Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark as we read together chapter 3, the verses 13 to 19. Let us hear the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those who he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, from time to time, we all need help. If you own a business and business is doing well, and you have a lot of work, you have to hire more employees. If you're a homemaker and you have had a busy day with the children, you may have to ask the older children or your husband to help out with some of the household chores. If you're a student and you have to do an assignment for school and you're not sure how to do it, you may have to ask your mom or dad or a fellow classmate to help you. Everyone needs help. Well, so did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last week we saw how a vast multitude from all over Palestine, from Galilee and Tyre and Sidon in the north, Perea in the east, and Judea and Idumea in the south, came to him, although not all for the right reason. The crowd was so large that Jesus asked his disciples to have a small boat ready, lest he be crushed by the multitude. There were so many people that it was too much for one man to handle, even for the Son of God. What is more, Jesus was already one-third of the way through his earthly ministry, and the opposition was increasing. The religious and political leaders of the Jews were already plotting to put him to death. Soon he would have to die. And our Lord knew this. And he also knew that someone had to carry on with the work that he had begun. Someone had to go out and preach the gospel and build his church. So what did he do? Well, he appointed 12 men from among his followers to help him. We read about that in the words of our text, Mark 3, the verses 13 to 19. And it's to these verses that we focus our attention today. My theme is Jesus chooses the 12. And we'll consider three thoughts. First of all, the call he extended. Secondly, the commission he bestowed. And thirdly, the men he chose. Jesus was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, close to his home base of Capernaum. And while he was there, a large group of people from all over Palestine converged around him, clamoring to be healed. And Jesus did as they asked. He spent the whole day healing people of various sicknesses and diseases and casting out many demons. Well, as evening approached, Mark tells us that Jesus went up on the mountain. Now, there's something significant about that fact. Important events occurred on the tops of mountains. Jesus preached his first sermon on the top of a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. He was transfigured on the top of a mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. He also ascended into heaven on the top of a mountain, the Mount of Olives, close to Jerusalem. And so we see him yet again going up onto a mountain. Now, what mountain this was specifically, we do not know. Mark doesn't tell us. But the fact that he says he went up on the mountain rather than simply a mountain suggests that this particular mountain was well known. Most commentators, in fact, believe it was one of the two so-called Horns of Hattim, the highest and most prominent mountains on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, close to the city of Capernaum. But again, we cannot say for sure. All we know is that he went up on a mountain. Now, according to the parallel account in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus arrived at the top of this mountain, he began to pray. What is more, he prayed all night. Luke tells us he continued all night in prayer to God. Dear friend, have you ever prayed all night? Most of us have a hard enough time praying for 5 or 10 minutes, but not the Lord Jesus. He prayed all night. All night long, he poured out his soul to his Father. You say, what about? What did he pray about? Well, we don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. However, since Jesus was about to appoint the 12, it's likely that this was the focus of his prayer. Jesus was about to make a major decision. He was about to appoint his first apostles, the men whom he would send out as his ambassadors to preach his gospel and to build his church. But before he did so, he wanted to consult his Father. And so he spent all night in prayer to God. Following this, Mark tells us that he called to him those he himself wanted. Now, evidently, a large crowd of Jesus' disciples had gathered at the place where he was praying. And seeing them all, Jesus proceeded to call some of them, 12 in all, to become his closest disciples. Now, why 12? Well, there was certainly a practical reason. 12 is a manageable number. Any more might prove to be too many. Any less might make it difficult to shoulder the responsibility. But there's also a theological reason behind this. Just as there were 12 heads of the tribes of Israel, so Jesus chose 12 disciples. By choosing 12 disciples, Jesus was declaring that he was about to restore the nation of Israel, except that this nation would not be limited to one race of people, but to all races, to people of every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven. Jesus was about to build his church, of which he would be the head, and the disciples would be the foundation. Notice, too, that he chose men for this task. That bears some attention. That's because we live in a day and an age when more and more churches are permitting women to serve in the office of deacon and elder and even minister. But my friends, that does not fit the pattern established by the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus chose the 12, he chose 12 men, even though there were many women among his disciples. And he did not do so because men are better than women, because they are not. Men and women are equal in the sight of God. But he did so because in his wisdom, he has ordained that in the family as well as in the church, men are to lead and women are to follow. And we see that here as well. Jesus chose men to be his disciples. But the most significant point to be made here is that Jesus chose. Jesus did not ask for volunteers, nor did he place an ad in the newspaper advertising the positions available. No, he called to himself those whom he himself wanted, Mark says. Jesus emphasizes this truth later in his ministry. In John 6, verse 70, he asked his disciples, "Did I not choose you, the 12?" And later in John 15, verse 16 and 19, he said to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I chose you out of the world." Jesus himself chose his own disciples. And we're reminded here that God is absolutely sovereign. In his sovereignty, he chooses whom he will call and whom he will not call. He chooses whom he will use and whom he will not use, whom he will save and whom he will not save. Now, some people don't like to hear that. They like to think that God operates by our rules and our standards, but he does not. He is the potter. We are but lumps of clay. And as such, he may do whatever pleases him, and we have nothing to say. And that is true here as well. He chose from among his disciples those whom he wanted to be part of his inner circle. And when he chose them, they came. Mark writes, they came to him. Now that's to be expected, isn't it? Whenever the Lord Jesus calls effectually, people come. Jesus himself said that all whom the Father had given him shall come to him. And we see an example of that here. Jesus called the 12 and they came. My friend, what a lesson there is for us as well. We must do the same. Like these disciples, we too must respond to the Lord's call. You say, what call am I referring to? Well, the Lord issues many calls, doesn't he? He calls us to conversion, both initial conversion and daily conversion. He calls us to repent of sin and to live to the glory of God. He calls us to live unto him and out of his promises. He calls us to keep his commandments. He calls us to mortify the old man and to quicken the new man. He calls us to be actively involved in his church and in his kingdom. He calls us to be witnesses of him in the world in which we live. He calls us to submit every aspect of our lives to his lordship. Jesus calls many times. And the question is, have you responded to the Lord's call? If we claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will. We will hear and respond to the call of the Lord, and we will do so immediately, gladly, joyfully, without reservations and without conditions. And so we see how Jesus called his disciples and they came. Now, what did he call them for? What was the task he wanted them to perform? That brings us to our second point. Jesus called the 12 to perform a specific task. We read of that task in verses 14 and 15. There we read, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Notice what it says here. Jesus appointed the 12 that they might be with him. Now, Jesus always wants his people to be with him. That's why he came down from heaven to dwell among us. That's why he is even now preparing a place for them in heaven so that they might dwell with him to all eternity. And the same is true here as well. Jesus wanted his disciples to be with him. Now, why is that? Why did Jesus want his disciples to be with him? Well, we can think of at least two reasons. First of all, Jesus wanted the disciples to be with him for his own sake. You see, Jesus was a human being just like you and me. And as a human being, he needed and desired companionship. He needed and desired someone with whom he could share his joys and triumphs, but also his trials, his fears, and his anxieties. And that's why he called the 12 to be with him. But Jesus wanted the 12 to be with him also for their own sake. You see, Jesus was about to send them out into the world. And what were they to do? Well, Mark tells us. He mentions several things here. First of all, they were to preach. The Greek word that's used here means to act as a herald, to proclaim with authority. He's talking here about the authority that was given to them by Christ himself. The disciples would be sent out with the authority of Christ to preach. And what were they to preach? Well, they were to preach the gospel. They were to proclaim that men are sinners and that therefore they stand under the wrath and judgment of God. They were to proclaim that there is only one way to be saved from this wrath and judgment, and that is by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to proclaim how men ought to live in light of this salvation. What is more, they were to proclaim this throughout the entire world, to both Jew and Gentile, to the glory of God. And in this way, through the foolishness of preaching, the disciples would establish the church of Christ and advance his cause and his kingdom. They were to preach. But secondly, Jesus sent them out to heal and to cast out demons. Now, to be sure, the disciples did not have this power in and of themselves. They received it from Jesus Christ himself. He gave them the power to heal and to cast out demons. And he did this in order to authenticate the message that they proclaimed. Jesus was about to send them out in his name to proclaim his gospel, and he gave them power to perform miracles and to cast out demons so that people might know that he had sent them and that the things that they proclaimed were true and therefore should be believed. But before Jesus sent them out to do this, he had much to teach them. And the only way to do that was if they were with him. If they followed him wherever he went, listening to his teaching, observing his miracles, asking him questions, and following his example. My friends, still today the Lord wants his people to be with him. How prone we are to forget that. Some people are so busy working for the Lord that they spend very little time with the Lord. And that's true for ministers as well. And this is wrong. For what the Lord wants more than anything is that we be with him, that we spend time with him, reading and meditating on his word and spending time in prayer as Jesus did when he prayed all night on the top of the mountain. After Peter and John addressed the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, we read that the people who heard them noticed that they had been with Jesus. Well, my friend, is that true of you today? Are you someone who shows that you have been with Jesus? That's a mark of a true disciple of Christ. And so Jesus gave his disciples an important task. And you know, he's given us a similar task. Oh yes, he does not call all of us to preach. That is true. Nor has he given us the power to perform miracles and to exorcise demons. Those things belong to the church in her infancy until such time as the canon of Scripture was completed. But he does call us to go out and to witness to him and to be active in his church and in his kingdom. And the question is, are you fulfilling that calling? Are you an active, living, and contributing member of the church and of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Now, I know that's not always easy. It's not easy in the midst of the busyness of life. With all the opposition that we encounter in our society today, it's not easy to be active in the Lord's church and in his kingdom and to proclaim his truth. And it wasn't easy for the disciples either. In Matthew chapter 10, we read that after Jesus sent out the disciples, he warned them that they would face much opposition. They would be delivered to councils and scourge them in their synagogues. They would be brought before governors and kings. Brother, he said, will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and they will be hated by all for his sake. And so is true for us as well. If we are faithful to the calling that the Lord has given us, we too will face similar trials and opposition. But the Lord has given us a great helper, hasn't he? In the person and the work of his Holy Spirit. He will equip us with every grace to do the work that the Lord has called us to do if we ask him. Oh, look to him then, dear believer, and he will give us the help that we need. And so Jesus gave to his disciples an important task. But who were these men exactly? And what kind of men were they? And that brings us to our third and final point. The Lord gave his disciples an important and weighty task. They were to go out and preach the gospel and in this way to establish his church. Now, we might have thought that Jesus would have chosen very clever and intelligent and capable men for this task, but he didn't do so. Instead, he chose plain, simple, ordinary, uneducated, and flawed men like you and like me. We have a list of these men in verses 16 to 19 of our text chapter. Now, I don't have time today to describe each one of these men in detail, but suffice it to say that on the surface, at least, they did not appear to be up to the task at all. In the first place, none of them was wealthy or well-connected. At least four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, perhaps more, were fishermen and close friends, and possibly even business partners, probably having known each other from childhood. The others were probably tradesmen or craftsmen, but we are not told what they did before becoming followers of Christ. What is more, most of them were from Galilee. By Judean standards, a half-heathen backwater tucked away in the hills of northern Palestine. They were just plain, ordinary men. Secondly, there was very little that united them. For one thing, they spanned the political spectrum. Simon was a former zealot, a radical freedom fighter determined to overthrow the Roman army at any cost. Matthew was a tax collector, virtually a traitor to the Jewish nation and in collusion with Rome, or at least so the Pharisees said. They also had different personalities. Peter, the recognized leader of the pack, was prone to put his foot in his mouth. James and John were reactionary and untempered, so much so that Jesus nicknamed them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Thomas was a pessimist and a doubter. And to make matters worse, they were all terribly flawed. They were all too prone to mistakes, misstatements, wrong attitudes, misunderstandings, lapses of faith and judgment, and none more so than their leader, Peter. And yet with all of their faults, and they had many of them, and as remarkably ordinary as they were, these are the men whom Jesus chose to build his church. And you know, Jesus still uses such people today. Just look at the church today. Look at your own church. Who are its members? Who serve as elders and deacons of your congregation? Who serve as Sunday school teachers and catechism teachers and youth leaders? It's not the rich and the famous. It's not the powerful and influential. It's not the highly educated, but plain, ordinary believers. The Apostle Paul draws attention to that fact in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. He writes, "Therefore, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." Why does God choose such people? Well, Paul tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence. God uses plain, ordinary, flawed men and women so that no one can take anything away from the glory of God. So that no one can say, it was because of my skills, my education, my experience, my ingenuity that I did this or that in the kingdom of God. But rather, it was only by the grace and the power of him who called us. And therefore to him belongs all the glory. But Jesus also uses flawed people, people with different backgrounds, different personalities, different ideas, and different ways of looking at things still today. He still today uses people who do not always agree on everything, although we should certainly strive for that. When you look at the church, when you look at your own church, it's amazing, isn't it, that it doesn't just self-destruct. And what's the reason for that? It's not because of anything in us. Left to ourselves, the church would have ceased to exist a long time ago, but it's only owing to the gracious intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why the church does not self-destruct is because Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father, continually making intercession for her. We have such a beautiful example of that, don't we, in our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." That's the prayer that Jesus prayed for his church back then, and it's the same prayer that he prays for his church even today. Now what a comfort that is. For when we look at the church today, we may well wonder, how will it ever survive? She's so small and so weak. And the forces that are allied against her are so strong. But when we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for his church, that he defends his church, and he preserves his church, then we have hope. For we may rest assured that his church will remain today and tomorrow until he comes again in glory. And then he shall take up his church, purified from all of her remaining dross and imperfections. And she shall be adorned as a bride for her husband. And she shall sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and feast on his goodness to all eternity. Oh, may God hasten the day. And until then, may the Lord grant that we may be faithful witnesses of him and for him to the glory of his name. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard once again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are and what we believe and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.